Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. It is written, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It is written, and he said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second like unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is written, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what think ye of Christ?
God is just a prayer away.
The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though great worldly wisdom I gain? If seeking knowledge I utterly fail, the wisdom of God to obtain. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though gathering great riches and fame? If gaining the world I lose my own soul, and in heaven unknown is my name. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's farthest corner I see? If going my way and doing my will, I miss what his love planned for me. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's fleeting love has been mine? If seeking its gifts, I fail to secure the riches of God's love, divine.
For God is just a prayer away.
Ladies and gentlemen, there are three questions for Jesus and one for us in Matthew chapter 22. These three questions were brought on by the story of the wedding feast that the Lord Jesus told, so hear it again. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants. That's the way the Lord does it. He sends forth servants to do his work. And if they can't get the job done, he sends others to tell them that are bidden, "Behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the feast." At the first invitation, it says they would not come. It was a defiant answer. They said, "I won't do it." That is the answer that many give today, both in and out of the church. As to repentance of sin and obedience to Christ in the scriptural baptism for the remission of sins, the answer of many is, "I won't do it." For the Christian, Jesus has left off the ordinance of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. There are a great many things that claim the attention on the Lord's Day as far as the assembling of the Lord's table is concerned. And the answer comes through loud and clear, "I won't do it." The second invitation received a different refusal. They made light of it and went their way. One went to his own farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. They made light of it. The words of Jesus, distilled through the centuries, reveal that people make light of God, and they make light of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make light of the church. They make light of the gospel. They make light of everything spiritual. They heard the gracious invitation and concluded, "It wasn't worth considering. We have so many other interests that are far more important than wasting time in matters of faith." Men cannot afford to make light of spiritual matters, according to the warning of James. James said, "Go to, ye that say, today and tomorrow, we will go to this city or that, and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is even as a vapor. It appeareth for a short while, and then vanisheth away." You cannot afford to make light of spiritual matters. But not only did some make light of it, there were others who were aggressively arrayed against it. They laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. How about the militant atheist today? How about the evolutionist? How about the laws that favor abortion? The laws against prayer in the school system in America? And the efforts to remove all mention of God from the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States? These efforts are made by the enemies of the Bible. They hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They are servants of the devil who are determined, at all cost, to fight their way into hell fire. Then saith he unto his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the parting of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast." And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. Ladies and gentlemen, they brought in two kinds of people, bad and good. Sinners come in those two classifications, bad and good. Some sinners are bad sinners, and some sinners are good sinners. The bad sinner is described in 1 Corinthians 5. "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now those are the bad sinners. But there are some good sinners spoken of in the story of Cornelius. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, prayed to God always, and gave much alms to the people. Yet he was told to send for Peter, that he might hear words whereby he might be saved. He was a good sinner in need of salvation. The one thing that bad sinners and good sinners have in common is the fact that they are both sinners and going to hell if they are living without Christ. So when the king came in to behold the guest, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Evidently a special wedding garment is provided for us. And this man refused to put one on. The importance of the wedding garment can be seen by comparing it to the garments we wear for our physical bodies. We need to wear clothes for protection. We need shoes on our feet. We need heavier clothing in winter to protect against the cold. We need hats for the head to protect against the sun or the rain. We need gloves for the hands. Our clothing protects the body. There is also a wardrobe provided for the soul. In this wardrobe of the well-dressed Christian, you will find a pair of shoes. Paul says, "Put on the gospel shoes." You'll find the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of hope of salvation to protect your head, and the sword of the Spirit for your personal protection. This wedding garment of Jesus will always be in style, like the clothing of Israel during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Their clothing never wore out. Moses, in his farewell address, reminded the people, "Your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell, nor did your shoes wear out." Ladies and gentlemen, with the wedding garment that Jesus provides for the soul, you will be in style when the Lord returns. The wedding garment is explained in Galatians 3:27. "As many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." It does not say "as many as prayed into Christ did put on Christ." "As many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Remember, Jesus said of the man who refused to wear the wedding garment, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." The hands and the feet were bound because those are the body parts used for sin. The hands are bound so there can be no resistance, and the feet are bound, indicating there is no way of escape on the judgment day. The other guests did not seem to know that this man lacked the proper attire for the day of judgment. He had deceived others with his nominal church membership. He was not what he had appeared to be. We need to remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Evidently, not all members of the church are Christians. Many are called, but few chosen. This parable of Jesus foreshadows the great wedding feast in Revelation 19. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigneth. Let us rejoice and be glad, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said unto me, Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this story of Jesus, of the wedding supper, brought on three questions from the enemies of Jesus. Three questions. The first question was from the Pharisees and the Herodians regarding tribute to Caesar. The Pharisees took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, the Herodians was a political party of King Herod. They would be in favor of paying tribute to Rome. The Pharisees was a religious party in favor of paying tribute only to God. Anyway, the Lord answered, he was in trouble. So they thought. Jesus said, Show me the tribute money. And they showed him a denarius. Now, a denarius was about the size of a quarter. Whose is this superscription? Jesus said. They said, Caesar's. Jesus said, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. They were so overwhelmed by his answer, they could say nothing but marvel and went away. This was a new teaching to both parties. You see, the Christian today is a citizen of two countries. We are citizens of our native land, as Paul said in Romans 13. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. Then again, referring to tribute or taxes, Paul says, the tax collector is a minister of God, but we are also citizens of heaven. Paul refers to this in Philippians 3 when he says, Our citizenship is in heaven. As an American citizen, there are a lot of things I cannot do for myself, such as building an interstate, highways. So I have to pay Uncle Sam to do it for me. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. As a citizen of heaven, we have an obligation to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Perhaps you can't do that for yourself, so you need to pay someone else to do it for you by sending someone to do it. Render unto God the things that are God's. The second question was from the Sadducees. Whose wife shall she be? They came and said, They did believe in the resurrection. It is easy to remember the unbelief of the Sadducees. Since they did not believe in the resurrection, they should have been sad, you see. So they asked Jesus a question which they thought he could not answer. They said, In the law of Moses it was said, If a man died having no seed, his brother should marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. This made two things possible. Number one, the family name continued on. And number two, the property owned by the deceased brother was kept in the family. So they posed this problem. There are seven brothers. The first died having no children. Then the second married to the widow and died with no children. And the same on down to the seventh. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Jesus told them they did not know the Scripture nor the power of God. Since the Sadducees only believed the first five books of the Old Testament, Jesus quoted a verse from one of those five books they did believe to prove there is a heaven. He used Exodus 3:6. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he identified himself to Moses with this statement, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At the time God said that to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for over 200 years. But God spoke of them as still being alive. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So according to Jesus, there is life after death. However, the existence of a future life cannot be proven by science. There is no equation or formula to prove that Jesus is coming again. There's no proof in science for the judgment day, no proof in science for heaven, no proof in science for hell. There's no way that science can prove that you will be alive a million years from now. You cannot prove it by science. The only proof we have is the fact that we have God's word for it. Perhaps some would say, well, I don't believe God's word. The reason they cannot believe is given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 when he explained, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. The devil has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, and to them the story of Jesus and the gospel is nothing but foolishness. However, this is the question for the unbeliever, and it is always before them. In the final wind-up of human affairs, and they come to the end of life on earth, what a shock it will be to find out when they die the Bible was not foolishness after all. And now for the third question. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put to silence the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. He said, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Paul gives us some insight as to the serving of God with all our mind when he says in Romans 12, Be not conformed according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the devil's most successful strategies to the Christian is don't change anything in your lifestyle. Many people in the church live as they did before they became Christians and conform themselves to the world. Some may go into the armed services and get uniformed. Some go on drugs and get deformed. Some go to college and get informed. Some give their lives to pleasure and get chloroformed. Some settle for denominationalism and get misinformed. But Paul says we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove the acceptable will of God. And to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul is to love the Lord thy God with all your being, all of your life, all of your consciousness. And to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart brings to mind the words of Jesus when he said, Where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. And then the Lord said, A second command like unto it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Without question, the best definition of love is given by Paul when he said, Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never faileth. And then another besides Paul has said, The stars shine down upon the land. The stars shine on the sea. The stars shine up on God above. And the stars shine down on me. The stars may shine for a million years and a day. But God and I will love and live when the stars have passed away. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth and the prophets. These were the three questions they asked of Jesus. And now the Lord has a question for us. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, and to us, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. Then Jesus asked this loaded question from the 110th Psalm. Well then, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I put thine enemies under thy feet. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? To this they would not answer. Since they had already said the Christ was a son of David, then to say David's Lord was Christ was to confess that Christ lived before David, and this would have indicated the divinity of Jesus. They were not able to answer him a word. From that day forth, no one asked him any more questions. Ladies and gentlemen, the question still remains for us. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Listen to what some have said. The devil said, We know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God. God the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, The holy thing that is begotten in thee shall be called the Son of God. The apostle Paul said, God highly exalted him, and given unto him a name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what think ye of Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.